study of Baptist history. We've been going through, in our 50th anniversary, we've been going through a series of men and women in Baptist history that I just labeled 50 Baptists We Should Know. And today is the continuation of number 28. We talked about the beginning of William Carey's life last week. And I just have to say that what a blessing it's been to me to read about William Carey. And I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but I would just encourage you to study or read a biography of a man like this. This will change you. It will stir you up. And but William Carey, as we mentioned last week, he's a young man, had to work very early at age 12, didn't have any formal education after age 12, which is important to know, remember. He was a shoemaker by trade, and God began to smooth the rough edges of his character, getting him ready for these great things that God would have him do. And over the workbench in his humble shop, he put a map. He made a map out of large sheets of paper, pasted together. He drew an outline of the then known nations of the world. And then he wrote on every country notes from the books that he would read about the people and the customs and the different things about those countries. His thirst for knowledge was unusual. As I mentioned last week, he would borrow books from anyone who would lend, and he would starve himself to buy books when they were available. It was here in this cobbler shop that he learned Latin and Greek and began to dip into Hebrew. And it was here that he read a secular book. One of the books he borrowed was were the voyages of Captain Cook, Captain Cook's voyages. He was deeply moved. God used this book as he read about the conditions that people lived in and recognized the ignorance of Christ and he just the lack of gospel in these lands, and that really moved him. And it was here, one of his close friends called it Carey's College, this cobbler shop, that his heart was stirred for the millions without Christ. And he dreamed of traveling to these nations and lands to give them the gospel. One time he made a handmade globe out of the leather that he had left over from his shoes and different colors, and he put them together. And it dawned on him when he did that one time that every land had different languages. Never really sunk into him before, I guess, what that meant and what that would mean. And so he added French, Italian, and Dutch to his learning in that cobbler shop. And God soon called him to preach. He eventually pastored a small church, and God began to now do another kind of training, and he began to preach and to write. And once he was asked in an important pastor's meeting, he was asked to submit a topic for discussion that he could preach on, and he submitted the conversion of the heathen. Now, we talked about this last week, and actually the week before that with Andrew Fuller, how that high Calvinism ruled the day, and pastors, everyone essentially was a Calvinist. And John Ryland Sr., now John Ryland Sr. is a great man, but you remember his son, John Ryland Jr., if you recall, would be the one that baptized Carey a few years before this. And John Ryland Sr. said this. He says, this is Bruce Sleek and I were chuckling about this last week because this is a famous phrase and an interesting part of Carey's life. He said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do so without consulting you or me." And what an interesting statement. And this was the thought. This was the prevailing thought that God knew who was going to get saved, and God would take care of that. And then he said something else, which is interesting, and I've passed over this before, but he said, Ryland continued, there must be another Pentecostal gift of tongues. Interesting. So what the prevailing thought was that it never dawned on anybody to translate the scriptures. They thought that in order to preach to these people and preach the gospel of the Bible to these people, there must be another Pentecost because we would preach it in our language and they would hear it in their language. And that's an interesting thought that stuck with Carey. He later penned a famous pamphlet entitled Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. And this little pamphlet was published, and surely Carey concluded, he said, it is worth having ourselves out with all of our might in promoting Christ's kingdom. And this pamphlet is considered a literary masterpiece. It is the maybe called the Charter for Modern Missions, and really one author has said It changed the course of Christianity, this little pamphlet. So Carrie, again, if you remember, I know we fly through this stuff, but there were five men that were praying, Ryland Jr. And Andrew Fuller and Carrie and a couple other men. They were praying for the lands, the lost in these lands. And Carrie preached a sermon to these men and some other pastors that were present. And when he preached, he closed with this phrase, which has become a missionary motto. He said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And Andrew Fuller was shaken to his core by this message. On October 2nd, 1792, the Baptist Missionary Society was born. And Carrie and his family would be the first missionaries sent out from this new missionary society. And within a year, he and his family were sailing for India. And as Carrie said very famously, he would go down into India while Fuller would hold the rope and pray and support him back in England. And so the dreams of the cobbler were finally a reality. Now, it's impossible, or I should say the impossible cultural and physical conditions of India really, we can't talk about that here for time's sake, but Carrie's vision of giving the gospel to India kept him through very great difficulties that to you and I would seem humanly impossible. He immediately began preaching through an interpreter and began to learn the Sanskrit language, which is considered the first or second most difficult language in the world. His lack of monetary support, things just seemed to go wrong when he got over there, and the deplorable health conditions were always there. Satan was trying his best to stop him from what God would do among these Indian people. He began to translate the scripture into Bengali and Hindustani. God blessed him with really an unusually good employment while he was there, and he was able to hire a bunch of Indian people and bring them in and preach to them. He made some interesting comments about they love to hear about God. And if you know anything about Hinduism, they worship multiple gods, so it's fine with them to add one more god to the list. They love to hear about another god. And the problem is the difficulty in having them understand that this is a personal God, and that they must receive Christ. And the biggest problem is the Indian caste system. And I don't know if you remember this from your high school days of world history, but the caste system in India, I guess the easiest way or the simplest way to describe it would be an extreme form of racism. And there were different levels of Indian society. And I'm sure there was a slave level, but there were four or five different levels of Indian society. And they were called castes. And you were not allowed to leave the caste that you were in. So you couldn't, fellowship with those people, make friends of another people in another caste. You certainly couldn't marry into another caste. If you did, you would be denounced, abhorred by your wife and children, cut off from everything that you held dear. And Carrie said that to break the chains of caste, a man must endure to be renounced and abhorred by his wife, children, and friends. Every tie that twines around the heart of a husband, father, and neighbor must be torn and broken ere a man can give himself to Christ. And this is kind of hard for us to understand, but this is what he had to endure as he preached to these people. And this is one of the biggest problems with the Indian people being saved, is they would have to break caste. And what I failed to mention was every caste had its own idols and gods. And so to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior would be to break caste in itself and immediate cutting off from your people. Finally, after seven long years, an Indian man named Sakura was saved. You can only imagine how thrilled the missionaries were 7 years it took to see their first convert. He asked to return to his home to bring his small child to the mission. His wife had passed away, and then he would be baptized. They said, certainly, go back and get your child. And strangely enough, they never saw him again. He was killed by his friends because he broke caste. And when he went back to his home, this gives you a small glimpse into the difficulties of what was going on in India at that time. These missionaries never gave up. God gave them a second convert, Krishnapal, And he was a worker there on the farm that Carrie ran. He broke his arm, and they fixed his arm and then preached to him, and he was gloriously saved a little while later. He then went and led his wife and daughter to the Lord, and the three offered themselves for believers' baptism. At the last minute, there was a great riot as he went home to talk to his wife and daughter and bring them back for baptism. Thousands of people gathered around the place where he lived, and they would have literally ripped him limb from limb had not the governor stepped in and given him protection back to the mission. The wife and daughter, though, were certainly spooked by that, and they delayed their baptism. But Krishna then that day walked alone through these great crowds of Mohammedans and Hindus who came to see the baptism. In the presence of the governor of India and hundreds of people, William Carey walked through these silent crowds into the Ganges River, and he explained that it was not the water of the sacred river that would wash away sin, but it was the blood of Jesus. And he baptized Krishna Paul and actually his son Felix, Carey's son Felix, who had been saved. And on that day, December 28th, 1800, the impossible chasm between Hinduism and Christ was broken down for the first time. That's a momentous day in world history. Even the governor who was there wept because he understood the momentous situation. Krishna Pal would serve the Lord and preach among his people for over 20 years before his death. And so just a wonderful moment as he was saved and baptized. Unknown to the rest of the world, or should say most of the world, Carey was feverishly translating the scripture. He had translated the Old and New Testament into Bengali. This is the first translation into a foreign tongue. And God had called a faithful printer to serve by his side for the rest of his ministry and to publish the Bible in the Indian languages. By the time of Carey's death, the entire Bible had been translated into 40 languages and dialects. This is a poor cobbler who never had any formal training after the age of 12. Just imagine what he was able to do. All in all, over 50 million pages of the Old and New Testament would pass through these presses as they printed. And remember, this is 1800. This is not 2020. But Carey then turned his translating skills to the Chinese and Persian Old and New Testaments. And Satan never was idle. And just very quickly, he would bury two wives, several children. His first wife died of mental disease. In 1812, a fire swept through the printing complex and destroyed everything, all the presses and the, it also spread to the compound, the dormitories, and most everything was lost. This was just devastating. But by this time, Carey was a world-renowned figure back, especially in England and in Europe and America. And, his was a household name, and when the news of this great disaster reached back to England, of course, the English world jumped in behind the effort and tried to restore most of that. And so God gave William Carey, 41 years in India, and he outlived almost everybody who had begun the work with him, including Fuller and Ryland back in England. When he died, his influence has reached the highest levels of British and Indian society. His influence is remarkable. One of the things that stands out is he personally convinced the Indian government to stop the hideous practice, if you recall, of at a husband's funeral, they would also burn the wife alive at the funeral, and the widow, and just a terrible practice. And he personally was able to stop that practice in that land. A writer of the time summed up the Christian world's estimate of God's humble man. He said, Dr. Carey is questionably the most foremost name of our time in the whole Christian world. But Carey wrote this about himself. He said, I have rejoiced that God has given me the great favor to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I would not change my situation for all the societies in England, much as I prize them, nor indeed for the wealth of the world. May I be useful in laying the foundation of Christ, the Church of Christ in India. I desire no greater reward and receive no greater honor. So I wanted to, you know, we fly through that, and you know, we could talk days about William Carey. I would encourage you. In fact, there's a series of books. They're small biographies put out by Bethany House Publishers, Men and Women of Faith, and you might take the time. This book, you can read it in a couple of days. This would be one biography of his, and it's pretty good. But you can find these biographies of missionaries and some of the missionaries that we talk about in our own bookstore. So I would encourage you to do that. I just encourage you to read of these men. I hope it maybe interests you in some of their lives and what we've done here, because it's so important to read how God used other men and women and how he would use that in our lives. So I thank the Lord this morning for William Carey and what God did through him.